Turn with me this morning to Matthew, again, chapter 28. We're going to go to a couple passages, probably several passages, but this is the day the Lord has made, isn't it? And we will what? Rejoice and be glad in it. Okay, and that's what God tells us to do. Matthew 28. We started here last week, and this is going to be a continuation of what we were talking about last week, about what it means to disciple. Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven, he gave a commission, a job for his disciples to do. And we talked about this last week. God always gives his people something to do. We always have a task and a job to give ourselves to, because God knows that we are by nature lazy. How many know that? All right, half the people here know that. All right? We're lazy by nature, and left to ourselves, we would spend everything on ourselves. We're not only lazy, we're very self-centered. So God knows our nature. He loves us. He's transforming our lives. He's changing us from being self-centered to Christ-centered and to others-centered, right? So he always gives his people a job to do, a direction, some way to spend our resources. And this is what Jesus said in verse 18, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And we started talking about this last week. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. What is a disciple? Well, we learned last week from the Greek that disciple is a learner, a student, a pupil who sits under a teacher and not only hears what the teacher is instructing them, but hears in a way that he wants to emulate his teacher and do what he's being taught. That's what a disciple is, and that's what education is all about. And we talked about last week the fact that in evangelical circles, in the evangelical church, we have become very good at training people for evangelism, but we are not very good in the area of discipleship. It is very important for us to evangelize. And everywhere we go, to take every opportunity we can to tell people about our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, and how every person needs to come to Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus shed his blood for their sins. Amen? There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus, right? There's only one true God, and that is the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. But that's not all the gospel. We are not only to see people come to Christ, we are to give everything that we have to see them develop and grow in Christ. We've been very good with evangelism, but not good with discipleship. And in evangelical circles, we've had a lot of emphasis when we do disciple in the area of discipling adults. But for some reason, as we learned last week, we leave the discipleship of our youth to somebody else. God wants true discipleship to take place in a church on every level. Every level. And we were looking at this last week. Discipleship is education in the truth of God's Word. And God's Word applies to every area of life. How many know that Jesus taught a whole lot more than love thy neighbor as thyself? You know, the attitude of people in the world is, oh, Jesus taught love your neighbor. He did teach that as yourself. The golden rule, right? Those words were so profound, just that one phrase, that it has affected people worldwide. That one phrase, because he was the living word. But that's not all he taught. Jesus taught concerning every area of life. He taught the whole of truth. Now, I want to give you a little report. This was very encouraging to me. After last week's message on true discipleship, many of you came to me. Several people came to me. Some came and said, Doug, we had never put true discipleship and education together before. That was an eye-opening experience for me. We had others say, I am going to start to give financially to this school that you have here in this church. We had one family in Denver that come to our church. They said, we are behind the vision of your church to reach the next generation for Christ. We are giving $5,000 to your church so that your graduates can go down to Summit Ministries in Manitou Springs for 2 weeks and get prepared for college so they don't lose their salvation in college. All right? And they came to me again and said, we're giving another $5,000 this year. Because we have a heart for the next generation. Now, do you know, to this point, none of our graduates have taken advantage of that. You know why? Because we're too busy. They got jobs in the summertime. They got sports in the summertime. They don't have the time to prepare themselves for college. And so when they get to college, they get hit with philosophies that are contrary to Christianity, and they don't have the answers. And they get intimidated by that. Brothers and sisters, pray for our graduates. We got 14 of them in our church this year. Pray for them, that we'll be able to equip them, because we have the resources, financial resources, to do that, to help do that. I was very encouraged. There were others that came last week and said, we are starting to give monthly. One family started to give monthly to the scholarship fund so that some of our young families who want to get their children a Christian education can do that. Last night, again, another person who comes to our church from another state says, that's why I come to this church, because of your vision. My wife and I are giving to the school to ensure that children get discipled in a godly education. I was so encouraged by that. Also, there were several families that came and said, we are interested in sending our kids to the Christian school. So as a result of that, in your bulletin, we just got together, we're having a special evening Monday night, May 18th, for families who are interested, so we can talk with teachers and that to find out about the school and what kind of academic education they're getting and mentoring. And we're going to be putting that together because we have several families that are now interested in that. I also was, again, very encouraged that several people came and said, who have not been involved in our youth before, said, we need to get involved with the youth of this church. And here's what we can do. I met with two of them last week. We've got a plan now for activities during the summertime where our young high schoolers can be mentored by other people in this church, and they're planning all kinds of activities this summer, ways for youth to connect. There's another one that came and said, I've got other ideas throughout the year. Brothers and sisters, I'm stoked. I've been so encouraged because I believe God has planted a vision in our heart, and He's bringing us into a unity of vision. Thank God for that. We have to grow in our understanding of what is going on in our world right now, and we cannot lose the next generation, our kids. We can't lose that. And as we talked about last week, there are many ways for adults to get discipled in this church. Many ways to connect in any of every area. And there is discipleship going on for adults and our new believers. But there are few ways for youth to connect. Not because the church doesn't make that available, but because families and youth are too busy. And they can't even get to an hour or two a week. And we cannot disciple our young people with 1 or 2 hours a week. So we talked about that last week. And I cannot even express to you the passion that I have for the next generation. I want to see them reach their generation for Christ. We are in a relay race, us as adults, and we are running the race before us, and we are coming around the track, and our young people are waiting there, and we are going to pass the baton to them. Do you know, in a relay race, if your partner starts from a dead standstill, you lose the race? How many know that? Anybody here watch relay races? What do they have to do? They have to run and get up to speed so that when the baton is passed, they're running at the same speed. Our youth are not running at the same speed as many of us adults are. And our commitment to God in this area is to get them up to speed. I mean, there are many areas of ministry in the church. We have a Spanish ministry. We have a lot of missions going on around the world. I believe that God has many dimensions to His work, and we want to be a part of everything that God wants us to be a part of. But this area of true discipleship is something we got to get a handle on and grow in our knowledge of. Turn with me to John chapter 8. Let's continue on in this study here. Asking a question, Lord, are we doing what You've called us to do? Are we involved in the way You want us to be involved? Are we accomplishing what You've designed us to accomplish as Your church? Here Jesus said in John 8:31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. True discipleship. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, many here have memorized that verse. We've read that verse. We've heard messages on that verse. But that verse is profound and impacting. And it starts with if. I circle all the ifs in my Bible. Because if means it's a conditional promise. If we abide in the Word of God, abide comes from the word abode, to live in, to dwell in, to be saturated continually with. If we live in the Word of God, then we are truly His disciples, which means there are false disciples. We are truly His disciples. That's how you can identify. And we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. There is freedom in Christ. Amen? As we come to know God and to know His Word that touches every area of our life. As we saw last week, Jesus said, when He was before Pilate, John 18, He said, "For this purpose I was born, for this purpose, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth." So Jesus came to bring us the truth, which is so desperately needed today in our society, right? And we saw last week how Jesus taught in 12 different areas of life. He spoke to psychology and sociology. He spoke to ethics and biology, the origin of life and science. He addressed every area of life. And we are to glorify God and come to a knowledge of that. Because all subjects are God's subjects. And every subject displays the glory of God. Every subject displays the glory of God because He created all of them. And in understanding and knowing God, part of that is understanding and knowing how the world operates, how God has designed that socially, why we have social institutions, why we are social, why we are social people. You know why we're social? Because God is. He's the Trinity, three persons in one. Why is the church one body yet very diverse? Because the Trinity is three diverse persons in one God. Unity and diversity. That's why the church is one body with many members. Everything reflects the glory of God and His image. Everything in life. Jesus taught about many things. He taught about how to handle suffering. He taught about how to handle fear and anxiety. He said that His people would be rejected in the world. He said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." If you were of the world, Jesus said, the world would love its own. How many of you were of the world and the world loved you? Hey, me. But He says, "You are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world will hate you." So we, and He said, and He told us how to handle that. Spoke about many areas of life. I was just reading through the Bible. I am reading through the Bible. I finished the book of Ezra yesterday. And it's very amazing in the book of Ezra how God's Word teaches us. Three things in the book of Ezra that stand out. And they all have to do with the Word of God. Ezra was a student of God's Word. He was well versed in the Word of God. He was a priest. He was a leader. Secondly, he observed the Word of God, and he taught others to do that too. When Ezra brought the Word of God to the people, it spoke to every area of their life. Their worship of God, their understanding of God, their relationship with each other, their marriages, their political setup, everything. He studied the Word, he observed the Word, and he proclaimed the Word. And that's what we are to be all about. We are to be about the Word of God. But that has a lot more to do than just John 3:16. Understanding how God's Word speaks to all areas. All subjects are God's, and every subject displays the glory of God. Now, I want to give you three subjects today that you might not think apply to Almighty God. But God is the God of everything we have in the universe, right? Everything means everything. Number one, grammar. Grammar. How many of you realize grammar displays the glory of God? Grammar. How many were taught in school by your teacher when you started to be introduced to grammar in childhood, how grammar was created by God and displays His glory? Why not? That is very important. See what grammar is. In practice, it's the art of speaking or writing a language with propriety and correctness. With propriety. What's appropriate? You know, there is an appropriate way to speak. There is an appropriate way to write. And when our young people say, "Who says? Who says I can't write what I want?" I mean, that's what America says. There's freedom of speech. You can say anything you want. You can write anything you want. You can draw pornography and anything you want and call it art. Who says that there's a propriety in the way we communicate? You know what the answer is? God says. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they utter. Wow. Every careless word they utter. You mean I can't just use coarse language? No. You mean I can't express myself just any way I want and it's okay? No. Because God is the God of grammar and writing. Because He's the God of communication. In the Garden of Eden, when God created man and woman, Genesis chapter 3, what do you find Him doing? He's communicating. He comes down in the cool of the evening and He says, Adam, where are you? God is the God of all communication. There is a proper way to address God and there's an improper way. There's a proper way to speak to one another and there's an improper way, right? In Ephesians chapter 4, the scriptures say, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. That's grammar. This area displays the glory of God, the God of all communication. God is also a God who keeps His word. It's important what we say. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, it says in Proverbs. You can kill by what you say, and you can give life by what you say. You can hurt by what you say, and you can heal by what you say. And we're held accountable to that. That's why this area is so important. Is it important for our children and our youth to understand language? How it's put together? What's correct? What's incorrect? Yes. Why? Because God is the God who created it. It displays the glory of God. God is a God of His Word. How many of you remember here, not too long ago, maybe 30, 40 years ago, when there were very few contracts that were written to do anything? Most all of society ran on what? A handshake and your word. If you said, I will do it, it's done. Who says we were supposed to do that? God. The reason that was true in America is because America was based on the Word of God, and God is a God of His Word. God does what He says He's going to do. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, God says, I, the Lord, do not change in what I say. Therefore, you're not consumed. If I change my mind, as rebellious as you are, and I didn't keep my word in my covenant, you'd be wiped out. But I keep my word. In Psalm 15, it says, blessed is the man who swears to his own hurt in what he says and does not change. When we give our word that we're going to do something, we do it. Even if the situation changes, we still do it. Even if it causes more pressure than I had anticipated, we still do it. Why? Because that's what God does. That communication, that grammar is based on the character and nature of Almighty God. But today, youth is taught something different. They're taught situational ethics. That's why today, when someone says, sure, I'll show up, but then the situation changes in their life. Friends come over. So because the situation changes, I don't have to keep my word anymore. Because I gave you my word anticipating that things would be a certain way, but because things aren't a certain way, then I don't have to keep my word anymore. You see, foundationally, we're teaching a different doctrine, being indoctrinated in a different worldview. Is it important for our kids to know God's viewpoint on this? Absolutely. Because it makes society run healthy and whole. But most of our young people are not being trained. The grammar displays the glory of God. That's what discipleship is. That's what Christian education is in discipleship, is to teach. All subjects are God's subjects. God is the one who told Moses in Exodus 34 to write down everything that he heard in the 40 days on Mount Sinai. Moses had to be able to write and to express himself and to be accurate in what he said. Moses had to know how to do that. Moses couldn't write whatever he wanted. And that's how we got the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Exodus 34, God says, write this all down. And Moses did. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. God told Isaiah, you write down the account of the kings that you're serving under. Isaiah wrote the whole account of Uzziah and his life. He had to know, he had to understand the times. He had to understand what was going on and articulate that. Writing skills. You know, Psalm 119, powerful psalm, longest book in the Bible. But Psalm 119 is broken down into 22 stanzas of 8 verses. And it's an acrostic. You talk about the creative power of God and what He gives people. Every 8 stanzas in Psalm 119 starts with a particular Hebrew word, and all those words start with that word. First words of those stanzas start with that word. It's an acrostic in Hebrew in order to be memorable so people could remember it. God is the God of grammar, the ability to communicate. Are our children realizing that and growing to know that so that they can be lifetime learners? Let the words of my mouth, the psalmist said, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. There is an appropriate way to write, there is an appropriate way to speak, and there's one that is wrong. And we're not the ones that set the rules. God's the one that sets the rules. That is so important in understanding the nature of God. Also, another area that we might not think about, music. People think, I can listen to any kind of music I want. You know, music is just music. People have different tastes. I mean, we do have different tastes. There are different styles. I have a broad range of music I like. Some people have very narrow range of what they like, but others have broad range. Music displays the glory of God. He created music. If you were here a week ago Friday to see our young people present a history of music, it was outstanding. I was out of town that night, but I saw the tape Friday of the whole thing. It was not only very entertaining, it was very educational. Because our kids are learning the history of music, how at first it was glorifying God. And all through the classics, most all the great composers were Christians and wrote to the glory of God. But then that changed at one point with a French composer. And from that point on, the music changed before the 20th century from being God-centered to being man-centered. And you study history, you can see how we got to where we are in music. Is it important for our kids to know that? But the way it is today is not the way it's always been before. That is extremely important. Music is powerful. You know, Jesus, before he went to the cross, one of the last things he did when he left the Last Supper, sang a hymn. Was that important to our Lord? Absolutely. He sang a hymn in praise to God before he went to the cross. Music is powerful. Music is influence. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, that's not in your notes, that's when Solomon built the temple. And when Solomon built the temple, he called all the priests and the Levites who were musicians and singers to come together. And with the trumpets and the cymbals and all the musical instruments and the voices being lifted up to God, and they lifted up their voices in unison, which is also a picture of God. Unity and diversity, many different instruments blended together in one sound, just like we have here. Voices and instruments blend together in one beautiful sound because we reflect the Trinity. And when they began to lift their voice, the glory of God came down because of the singing and filled the temple. It brought the glory of God. In the Old Testament, you can follow music. 1 Samuel 16:23, it says, when an evil spirit was on Saul, David would come in and play his lyre. And as he played and worshiped God, the evil spirit would leave. Music is a powerful influence. You have there in 2 Kings 3:15, the story of Elisha. And Elisha was a prophet. And at one time, King Jehoshaphat and King Jehoram of Israel, Judah and Israel, were fighting a battle. But they had this army and they couldn't find any water for this army. 7 days they couldn't find any water. So they go to Elisha and they say, Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha comes out and he looks at the king of Israel and he looks at Jehoshaphat and he says to the king of Israel, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even speak to you, buddy, because you've turned your back on God. But because Jehoshaphat is here, I'm going to tell you what God says. So what does Elisha do? He says, is there a musician around here? Is there a musician? And a musician came forward and started to play. And as he played, the Spirit of the Lord came down upon Elisha and God gave him a word. Is music powerful or what? It has the power of influence. Music can set moods, change emotions, agree with what we feel because God is a God of emotion. Music displays the glory of God. Is it important for our young people to know that? That there is music that moves our spirit and there is music that only moves our flesh. That is an important distinction to make, because music is made to glorify God. If we're discipling, that's what they learn as they grow. The power of influence. Another area that we might not think about, math. Now, Tanya's a math teacher here, and she could talk about this subject better than I could, probably. In fact, she's had to correct me a couple times since she's been teacher of our school. But math displays the glory of God. Now, people will say, no, wait, Doug. You know, 2 + 2 = 4 no matter what you believe, right? No matter what your faith, 2 + 2 = 4. Why does math reveal the glory of God? Because God is the God of impeccable order. Everything from the smallest atom to the farthest star and galaxy is mathematically sound. It is perfect in its order and predictable. So predictable that the very laws of orbits can be mathematically calculated to send a man and let him land on the moon, to send a rover to Mars, because everything is mathematically predictable and sound. God is the God of math in every area, and science. Science is the discovery of Almighty God. Look at Psalm 19. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Familiar passage again. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. You look at the heavens. How many parents go outside? We can see the Milky Way in Grand County brilliantly, especially when there's no moon out. Wow. I mean, it just streaks across the sky. How many times do parents stand outside and take their kids and say, kids, that displays the glory of God. Our planet is in a galaxy that's only a twinkle in that sky because of Almighty God. Where are our children getting their cues from? What are they being indoctrinated in and educated in if it's not all subjects are God's subjects? And the whole earth displays the glory of God. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out throughout all the earth. You know, math is measurement. That's the definition of math. The science of quantity, the science that treats magnitude, or of whatever can be measured or numbered. Who numbers the stars? The Bible says God Almighty numbers the stars and names them. And they can be measured. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy. You talk about literary content here. It's rising from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. Kepler discovered the circuits and the orbits of all the planets because they display the glory of Almighty God. Do you think that should be part of discipleship? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because Jesus came to bring the truth, and that's what He said was true. Turn with me to Job also. Job 38, would you please? Job 38. Job is just like us. He had a lot to learn. It says in Job 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job, because Job was complaining. Job, like us, thought that he had a lot of answers. And then the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind and says, who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, Job, you don't know what you're talking about. Paraphrased. Dress for action like a man, and I will question you, and you will make it known to me. The Lord says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. And who determined its measurements? Job, surely you know. Its measurements. Everything is perfectly designed by God. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were the bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang out together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? God laid out the measurements of the universe. Everything displays His glory, from the smallest cell to the farthest star. British philosopher and one of the leading atheists in the world who has had a big impact on American thought, his name is Anthony Flew from Britain. 4 years ago, 81 years old, he announced to the world and made world news that he no longer could believe that this world just came together by random chance. There had to be an intelligence behind it. Why? Because of the discovery of DNA. The complexity of the cell, he could not say that that could happen by random. Therefore, Darwin was wrong. And there is intelligent design behind everything that's created. Made world news, huge guy, but he changed his mind. I respect him for that. Darwin did not understand the complexity of the cell. He didn't have the means to do that. We understand that today. God's Word says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every one of those proteins have within them the color of our eyes, our size, our capabilities, our giftings. And God has designed it that way. Is it important for our kids to know that? Do you think that's part of discipleship? It's got to be part of discipleship so that we can be lifetime learners. Because all of creation, every subject displays the glory of Almighty God. Almighty God. In closing today, Nancy Piercy's book, Total Truth, had a great quote here. It says, in every period of history, Christians have taken charge of education seriously. Founding schools, promoting literacy, and preserving the literary heritage of the surrounding culture. When the Puritans landed on American shores and began to clear the wilderness, within a mere 6 years, they had founded the first university on American soil, Harvard University, to train young men for the ministry and political leadership. Not only for the ministry, but to be leaders in the world in various ways. Because they understood Christian discipleship was education. And this is how our society and world could be founded on God's principles, according to God's design, which was the best, so that we could live an abundant life that Christ called us to. Harvard's Rules and Precepts, 1636. Listen to this. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Are our young people being educated for that? That's what they need to be if we're going to disciple. And therefore lay Christ at the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Harvard, 1636. Harvard's original motto was truth for Christ and the church. Now they have changed that to truth, which they really don't even have a comprehension of what it is, because Jesus came to bring the truth. Princeton, listen to their founding statement. Cursed is all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. That's Princeton University. Cursed is all learning contrary to the cause of Christ. Why? Because they were discipling the next generation in the things of God, in the truth. And look at the National Education Association, the NEA, to their comment, their quote, in 1892, just before the beginning of the 20th century. If the study of the Bible is to be excluded from all state schools, if the inculcation of the principles of Christianity is to have no place in daily program, if the worship of God is to form no part of the general exercises of these public elementary schools, then the good of the state would be better served by restoring all schools to church control. The NEA, before the 20th century. What we need to understand is the world we live in today is not the world that has been historical. It is very recent that we've given over the discipleship of our young people to a state institution. And we believe very strongly, and we have a growing understanding, that the church is to be the center of education, because all subjects are God's subjects. This is discipleship. This is so we can see leaders raised up who can display the glory of God, who are walking in the abundant life, whose lives adorn what Christ is doing, who are full of joy, who are complete in Christ because of what Jesus is, and be able to be salt and light in the world, and be able to be influencers rather than influenced in their society. That's what we want to be about. People coming to Christ and growing in Christ, but having a true and accurate definition of what discipleship is all about. Because this is what Jesus came to bring. And those brothers and sisters who have gone before us historically understood something that many Christians do not understand today, because we've lost sight of that. But God is changing us. Last verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 16, gives a great snapshot of discipleship. And brothers and sisters, please, let's pray for one another as a church family. And as I said last week, it is no coincidence that God has given our church fellowship many young families with a lot of kids. A lot of kids. And that's no coincidence. I believe God is doing that for a purpose here. 2 Timothy, Paul says, as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. This is what we want to be able to tell our graduates as they go. That's why we're focusing on this at this time of the year. There's a great commencement coming up. Many of our young people are going to leave this body. They're going to go out into the world. Are they prepared? Every one of them have been educated and indoctrinated in a worldview. How can we get behind them as a church family? How can we help young families around here get involved in true discipleship? What you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy, you have grown up and learned all your life. You know, Timothy grew up in rabbinical schools, learning the Old Testament, memorizing the Old Testament. Then when he came to Christ, new light shined on that, all the scriptures that he learned from elementary and childhood all the way up that came to bear on his life to where he became a leader among his peers. Paul says, continue in what you've learned. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. That's what we want. Amen? We want to see us and those coming behind us competent and equipped for every good work. Praise God for His grace and the job He's given us to do. Thank God for that. We want to see a generation of believers grow up that are going to be able to be the salt and light that God has called us to do to a society that desperately needs hope, as we've sung today, and desperately needs the truth and the good news of Jesus Christ. May we do that for His glory and honor and praise. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You. Oh God, we give You praise and thanks today for Your love for us and Your patience with us. Father in heaven, thank You that You're bringing to me and to us as a congregation a greater understanding of what You were saying when You said, go and make disciples, make followers, pupils, and students of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for all that You've come to bring us. Thank You that You came to tell us the truth about life here, the truth about life after this life. Thank You that all creation displays Your glory, Your invisible nature, Your eternal power and deity. And oh God, cause us to be aware of that as we walk through life, learning ourselves, ever growing in the knowledge of You, and passing on that legacy to the next generation. Father, thank You for what You're doing in our midst. Oh God, we pray for our young people. We pray that they would be infused with Your word and Your truth. We pray that they would graduate and commence on to life as men and women of God who will influence their professors. For Your word has made us wiser than our teachers. That's what it says in Psalm 119. The knowledge of Your word has made me wiser than my teachers. Let them go out with the truth of Your word and be able to make an impact on life the way You've called them to. And may we be found faithful here, Lord. And it's all by Your grace and by Your power. Thank You for Your love and Your mercy. God, we thank You for this today. And Lord, we know that there are many who may be listening to this message and here or another means. And maybe you're just bringing them into an understanding of what it means to be a disciple. Believing in Jesus Christ is the first step to growing in Christ. And may we as a church embrace those coming in and see to it that they grow in the knowledge of Almighty God with thanksgiving. Father, thank you for this today. Let many come into the kingdom. And Father in heaven, now we will lift up this last song to you in honor and glory of your name before we go out, and may we be open to the opportunities throughout this week to declare your greatness, your truth, the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go. We thank you for this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Amen.